This is Shippensburg 2015, Class 1 on Sacrifices of Yahweh with our brother Garth Mayer. This is third class entitled Meal Offering.
Do I not have something plugged in here correctly? Yeah, do I need a reboot? Yes, it is. I think it is. While we're trying to get this up, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And you know, it used to be on these old systems, sometimes you had to reboot them. Is that still the same today or no? You know, like turn it off and then turn it back on or... Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this. Because we talked about yesterday, remember, about the principle of sacrifice. And that being that the children of Israel kept it all very, very superficial to them. And we have a joke where I come from. How many Texans does it take to screw in a light bulb? I think it's more than that. Oh. Stand by. You know what? Let me reboot real quick. I'll kick it back up from a dead position and we'll see.
This screw was way out.
See, yeah, that may be.
See, there's no screws there. It's not staying. It should stay in. It should stay right there. Nobody touch it. You go ahead and do your class.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You remember our last couple of classes? Thank you very much. That we were talking about the principle of sacrifice going all the way back in the garden, then Cain and Abel. And then one of the difficulties, that we looked at a series of references yesterday, where the children of Israel just kind of kept everything external from them. And then they only offered sacrifices, but they really didn't mean a whole lot because they personally didn't conduct themselves according to what those sacrifices were supposed to represent. And so God said, am I pleased at all with these sacrifices? And you can offer sacrifices and thousands of bullocks and rams and oil and incense and all these wonderful things. And then we concluded with the quotation in Matthew where the woe is to the Pharisees that, well, you emphasize all of these types of things like the paying of mint and coming, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. And because you've done that, in essence, you made the word of God of none effect through your tradition because it's vain. You don't actually live it. Well, what the purpose was is that God would not replace real, genuine living in the truth with ritual. Any sort of ritual, and we talked about even the breaking of bread and the emblems, even baptism, is supposed to carry with it a fundamental principle. And even the world uses symbols outside. When you pull up to a cross street, you'll see a stop sign, and the octagon shape there is intended, and the color red, to mean something, a universal idea that you're supposed to stop. There are certain symbols and ideas that we're supposed to capture with all principles. And that was the thing with sacrifice that the children of Israel completely missed. And what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 is this, and at verse 5, that ye are lively stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. So that the principle of sacrifice, and all under the law and elsewhere, was that people were to embody that completely in and of themselves. And I'll show you that by proof if you have a look over to Psalm 40, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Because we looked at all those references yesterday that referred to God doesn't want vain sacrifice. He didn't want ceremony according to the law when a man's personal life was not accompanied with that. And it was just then called a vain oblation or a vain sacrifice, one that had no value at all. And so we read this in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Can we start here? Eric, would you please start verses 6 through 8?
Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart.
Okay, now notice what that just said. That just said that sacrifices and offerings he desired not, but yet they were instituted in the law. That seems to be a bit of a contradiction. He implemented for the children of Israel, for his people, very specific and stringent orders in sacrifice. Laws, rules, regulations. But here it says, he doesn't desire sacrifice and burnt offering. Mine ears is thou open. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. And if you're interested, and we can show this to you later, all the four fundamental offerings under the law, the burnt, meal, peace, and sin offering, are all mentioned there by name in that first verse. But the psalmist says that God didn't desire that. But notice what the next verse says. It says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And this is a quotation. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. This psalm is quoted exactly for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in lieu of the law that was within his heart and coming and desiring to do the will of the book of the law in personal living manifestation, sacrifices, according to the law, were not supposed to replace that. In other words, if we're not really going to crucify the flesh in our life and put to death the desires that we have according to our own nature, baptism is vain. If we really aren't going to submit to the headship in Christ, the head covering is really vain. If we're not going to examine ourselves, as Paul says, when we come before the emblems, the bread and the wine are vain. So that's why the psalmist says, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and peace offerings thou desired not, but I desired to come to do thy will, O God, in the volume of the book that is written of me. What God wanted was the principles associated with all of those sacrifices embodied in a man, you and me, of course, epitomized in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything happening behind me? Is that just a blue screen? Thank you. So let's read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. Could we pass the baton there and just have the next reader, please?
Five through eight.
Please, yes.
Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me.
Terrific.
To do thy will, O God.
Thank you.
Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering of sin for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst any pleasure therein, which are offered by the law.
Very good. Thank you. So, the whole principle there, which is actually on this screen, is that sacrifice, which is a particular word used for one of the offerings, an offering, that's the meal offering, mincha, and burnt offering and sin offerings, there are represented the four main altar offerings. God didn't desire that. What he wanted was someone that came in the volume of the book to do the book, to live it, to be a living manifestation. And that psalm right there, where it's talking about the sacrifices under the law, is used, as you just read for us, directly quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. Again, we simply use the Bible as its own dictionary. Remember what we said yesterday and the day before? The New Testament is merely what? An interpretation of the old. That's it. That's what it's intended for. And so this is why the Word of God says this in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. There's no way to be conformed to this world and doing the things that are of this world, which are the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and be conformed to the image of God and to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So the whole elements of the law, as we just looked at in Psalm 40 and Hebrews 10, were to teach us the principle of how those, all of those principles were to be carried on in someone's personal life. Do you remember what the offerer did? When he came before the altar and he had an animal that he was going to give for sacrifice, what did he do with his hand? Eric.
He put it on the animal.
He put his hand upon the animal. That's correct. And what did that represent? That's exactly right. He's transferring himself. Do you remember when they transferred the Holy Spirit on someone in the New Testament in the first century ecclesia? They laid hands on them so that they received the Holy Spirit. When the children of Israel wanted and needed to be represented by the Levitical priesthood, the elders of all the tribes came together and they lay hands upon the heads of the Levites to transfer themselves to it. So what was happening with the animal was a representation, not literally transferring themselves, but in principle they were transferring themselves to the animal. So that when the psalmist says, it's not really sacrifice and offering and peace offering and burnt offering that God desires, but what he desires is that to be lived out in a man's life. So all the elements of the law were to be manifested in someone's personal life. Which again, our class yesterday, is why Christ and the prophets came to Israel rebuking them. Speaking on behalf of God, they said, away with your oblations and your sacrifices and your streams of oil. Learn to be obedient and do God's will. He doesn't care about your vain sacrifices. If you're not going to live the truth, it doesn't matter at all if you do these superficial, ceremonial, or ritualistic things. And then when we got to, of course, Matthew 23, you pay mint and cumin and all these very fine, fine things, but you omit the weightier matters of the law, truth, justice, and mercy. These ought you have done and not left the other undone. So we can take ritual and emphasize that and remove from it the weightier principles that are supposed to be taught there. And we don't ever want to do that in the truth. We want to find the principle behind it and live it out. Here's something that Malachi says. And we'll just read directly from it. Here's an example for you. Everyone in here is in some form of schooling, correct? Everyone is take some sort of education, right? Or they graduated, or they're homeschooled, or they're private schooled, or they're public schooled. Okay. Well, when you get to my age, you're employed. And this is what Malachi says. A son honors his father. And here's another prophet rebuking Israel. And a servant his master. Then if God is a father, where's his honor? And if he's a master, where is his respect? Saith the Lord of hosts, O priests that despise my name, and say, wherein have we despised thy name? You've polluted my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted it? The table of Yahweh is contemptible. Now think about this. You just think about this, the way that it's applied by the prophet, very simple to understand. He puts them in a position to make a simple analogy. If you offered the blind for sacrifice, which were prohibited, they were supposed to be without blemish, representing our sincere and complete dedication, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? You offer that to the governor. You try to offer that to the world, and you see if they accept it. And you want God to accept it? When it comes to study of the Bible, if you're in school, whatever grade you're in, and you're required to learn something and take a test and demonstrate your knowledge of that, what if you put the same zero effort in the truth that you did in school? Would you pass the class? Would you? You'd flunk, wouldn't you? Would the world accept that? What if I were just lazy every day and I never studied my Bible? And you know what? When the alarm went off in the morning, I just decided I didn't want to go to work. How long would I have that job? Not very long, would I? If you offered, he's putting comparison, if you offered to the world and the things that they require, the same effort that you put into the truth, you ask them. And you see if they would accept it. And you want God to accept it? You put no effort in honoring me as a father. You put no effort into reverencing me, in the things of the truth, polluting my altar. And if you did those very same things to the world, they no way would accept it. But you think you can do them with God and he'll accept them. There's a simple reference that anybody can understand that is a very good comparison for you and I. And Malachi goes on to say, but you have profaned it in that you say the table of Yahweh is polluted, the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. And you said also, behold, what a weariness it is. The truth requires so much. And you snuffed at it. You started getting a negative attitude. You brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus you brought an offering that was way less than you had the ability to offer. The offering was supposed to be without blemish. And you brought me the torn and the lame and the sick. Should I accept it? If you offered that same thing to the world, would they accept it? You just answer that question for yourself. Whether it's in any activity in the world, if you gave it half an effort, would you succeed at all? You wouldn't. You would fail. And the truth are about the issues of life eternal. And that's what the prophets, as we looked at yesterday in detail, going to numerous prophets, that's what they were rebuking Israel for. is that you've brought the truth down just to the ceremony and ritual, and it doesn't even touch you at all. It's supposed to be the sacrifices and the offerings lived out in a person. Offer unto God a living sacrifice. So that's what the difficulty was. There's where we were talking about laying the hand on the offering to make an atonement for the Levites. I just want to move past this. The children of Israel, they sacrificed to false gods and idols that they learned from the rest of the people round about them. Turn to Psalm 106, verses 34 through 41. They wouldn't sacrifice to God, not appropriately, but they certainly would sacrifice to the idols of the world round about them. Can we take on the next reader there, please? Are you able, if you're not there yet, then we can pass it on down. Psalm 106, verses 34 through 41. And this is, again, the condemnation on Israel.
Okay. Psalm 106, 34 through 41. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sanctified to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so they had hoarded his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them rolled over them.
Great, thank you very much. So there's the simple analogy. They wouldn't sacrifice to God, and they didn't separate themselves from the people of the world. But in fact, they learned the works of the people of the world, and they began to serve the gods of the people of the world. And we're guilty of the same, are we not? We know that an idol is nothing. It's the works of man's hands, of wood and stone, and so on and so forth. We see what the world is doing, and we'll spend way much, considerably more time and attention in the affairs of the world, serving their gods and their idols, but we won't sacrifice to God. And when it comes to the things of the truth, what we give God is the lame, the torn, and the blind. When we know we could put so much more effort in the truth, we don't. And so Psalm 50, you have it on your screen, says that God has made a covenant with his saints, those that have made a covenant with him by the principle of sacrifice. And so when the Gentiles believed, they're referred to as the offering up or the sacrifice of the Gentiles. Christ was called a sacrifice, even the Passover sacrifice. So that people that live the truth in daily life, the principles that we're reading in the law, and don't serve the idols and the gods of the world, the works of their own hands, they become a living sacrifice. And this is what we read in the law. So open your Bibles, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 1. And we're just going to go through in very, very brief instruction with the days that we have left, the basic sacrifices of God. And if you have any comments or questions at any time, feel free to bring them out. So when God gave all these rules to Israel, the ones that they turned just into ceremony and ritual, they deliberately, because they didn't really want to do the truth, they deliberately just made them external things instead of living them in their own life. The burnt offering, this is how it begins. Yahweh called Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of a congregation. And he says, if any man of you will bring an offering unto Yahweh, it's completely willing. You will all reach an age, some of you have, but you will reach an age that you will have to make your own decision whether you want to respond to God or not. and whether you want to take up the things of the truth and live them or not. This is not a demand. If any man wants to bring an offering, he can do it willingly. And it says that later in this verse, in this chapter. It's called a willing offering. So, if you offer something willingly, you should be able to bring whatever you want, right? That's not what God says. That's where the churches have gone astray. We worship God in our own way. He should be thankful just because we acknowledge Him on Sunday and we sing hymns and we come to this big church. No, it's fine that you want to do it willingly. But if any man brings an offering willingly, he will bring it of the cattle, of the herd, and of the flock. It's quite fine that we want to do it willingly, but God will set the terms and the criteria for which we will approach Him. We cannot worship God in our own way. And that's a popular phrase in the world. And it is not true. There are certain places that He met with Israel, the tabernacle, certain places that He atoned them for them, the mercy seat once a year. And there were certain nations in the truth and those that were without. And there's only one mediator that we have to come to approach the Heavenly Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has got to be worshipped on the standards that He Himself has set up. And He spake unto them out of the tabernacle. Who built the tabernacle? Remember this. Fundamental principles. Who built the tabernacle? It's a simple answer. Don't think I'm looking for anything too deep. Who built it? I'm sorry? Yes, ultimately. But it was the children of Israel, right? Yeah, the Levites put it and they carried it about. Okay. And the children of Israel offered unto it. Did God just accept whatever they gave Him? He used certain materials. He said, if any man be of a willing heart, let him bring it willingly, freely, of an honest heart. That's what the language in Exodus says. But that doesn't mean that He accepted everything. And you'll get it in just the first 9 verses of Exodus 25. Where He tells them, they will bring this, the gold and the silver, and the fine linen, and the scarlet, and the wood. And certain things they were to bring, and some they were not to bring. God accepts of us a willing heart and conscience. But of that willing heart and conscience, He determines the way in which He Himself is approached. So that's a very, very important thing. There's a very, very clean balance in this. Ye worship you know not, said Christ to the woman of Samaria. We worship what we know. Salvation is of the Jews. The hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. For they that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit, a willing heart, and in truth, the way that He Himself has determined. It has to be genuine. It has to be according to His laws and commandments. Because the children of Israel were strictly commanded not to make the holy anointing oil or the frankincense for prayer or the pattern of the tabernacle any different than God had prescribed. Be very careful that you make it according to the pattern that I have spoken. And both in the law and the end of the book of Revelation, cursed be the man that adds to or takes from this book. He is very serious about how it is to be performed. You just listen to a young man that gave you a devotion who's not feeling well. He was assessed by a physician on what his condition was. what would happen if the pharmacist just said, nah, I disagree with that. I think I'm going to make up my own prescription and write it for you. Would that benefit him at all? That is a title used for God, Yahweh Rafika. He is the physician. We are the sick and diseased. He has written the prescription in his word, and only if we follow it do we find remedy. It's the only remedy he has provided for us. So we do have a desire to worship him and to do it willingly and bring offerings. But as we looked at in our very first class, God does not necessarily accept them if they're not according to his will. So that's one of the key and fundamental lessons. The book commences with a call inviting Israelites to enter into fellowship with God. Here's what Brother Robert says. It's a book that was written in the 1800s on the Law of Moses. One feature strikes the mind in connection with the offering: the prominence given to the free will offering of their acceptable character. If a man brings the offering to the Lord, he will offer it of his own voluntary will, says Leviticus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. If he offers sacrifice of peace offering, he will offer it of his own will. When you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, you will offer it at your own will. And so the repetition of that occurrence. The form of individual approach was prescribed. It was not left to individual taste or inclination. A man disposed to bring an offering might be of the mood to ask, "What will I bring?" Not anything that occurs to our mind, but that which was required. Cain brought of the fruits of the ground. Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock. God accepted the latter, but not the former. So just because you have a heart and you feel an emotion or a conscience or a conviction to please God, you can quickly fall astray by just following your own prescribed method of how you're going to serve God. And that is what the church system is all about. That's what they're all about. They believe in God as much as they know about God. Absolutely. And they have a conscience to acknowledge God. Absolutely. But to meet him on the fundamental principles that he has set forth, there is no interest. How successful was Christ with the Jews? Not very. Because they did not want to worship God in a way that required their own personal sacrifice to please him. And so, it had to be of the cattle, even of the herd or of the flock. It couldn't be a wild animal. It had to be a domesticated animal. Why? David tells us. We're just using the Bible as its own dictionary in all these references. Because a domesticated animal had value. You go and you shoot a deer or a raccoon or a possum or whatever it happens to be, or a wild turkey. I can tell you this. A cow has a lot more value. It can be upwards of $2,000, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000. If it's a bull, a bullock, it can go for thousands of dollars. A young bullock. What they call a breeding bull. It has a lot more value. So the truth is going to cost you something. You have a free will and a voluntary will to please God, but it's going to extract personal sacrifice from you to try to please God. As they say in this world, nothing is for free, and certainly eternal life is not. And so David goes down to the threshing floor of Arnah, the Jebusite, and Arnah says to David, "Let my lord the king take this offering. Behold, here are the oxen for the burnt sacrifice. Here are the threshing instruments." All these things did Arnah give the king. But the king said, "No way. I will surely buy it of thee at a price. I will not offer burnt offerings unto God that cost me nothing. The truth has got to cost you something. And this is the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. It's got to have value, and it's going to require something from you in life. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Absolutely, as brothers and sisters, we come together and we edify and we strengthen one another. But ultimately, you individually, this is an individual sacrifice. You've got to do it personally in your own life. Any comments to this point? What happened with the 10 virgins? Does anybody remember the story of the 10 virgins? We don't even have to turn there, do we? Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. What happened to the 10? Five were wise and five were foolish. What did the foolish say to the wise? Anyone? And what did the wise say? We can't do it. Then there won't be enough for us. There won't be enough for us. Is there any way to extract the knowledge from Uncle Steve? Is there any way to really extract the knowledge that he has? You have to get it the same way that he got it. You have to. There's no exception to that rule. Every man appears before him with a personal sacrifice. And this is why he says, I will offer unto God nothing unless it costs me something. A bullock without blemish. Let it be a male. Let it be without blemish. You see what the prophet was saying in Malachi? He says, yet you come before God with this offering, and it's lame, and it's torn, and it's blind. If you offered that to the world, would they accept it? If you gave the world that much effort in school, in any form of activity that you do, if you did it in your form of employment, would they accept that? And Malachi goes on to record the final words there that says, and I, Yahweh, should accept it of your hand? And yet you know the world would reject it if you offered it on the same principle. We should give more time, more effort, more attention, more of our works, more of our diligence towards the things of God than we ever do the world. Ever do the world. And that's what the requirements of the truth are. Without blemish. It's a term that is used for Christ and his brethren, that we would be offered without blemish. It's a term that requires diligent effort. Burnt means to rise up. And it says, and it arose as sweet-smelling savor unto God. When you put meat upon a fire, what happens? If you put a burger on a grill, what happens? The smoke goes up. It doesn't go down. It ascends into the heaven until ultimately it goes out of sight, doesn't it? It literally happens. We take the literal and we extract the principles from it. And if it's a real fatty piece of meat, what happens? Anyone? What happens to the fire? You ever seen it on a grill? It shoots up. And you know what the fat is? We'll get to this in the peace offering. It's literally called, the same word is translated, the best part. You give God the best part, and it will spark your zeal, which will burn the meat, which will drip the fat, which will spark the fire, which will drip the fat, which will spark the fire, and it's perpetual. And it's called a continual burnt offering in the law. And the fire was never to go out. So much so that if you have a gas grill, once the fat gets going, you can turn the flames off. Have you ever done that? You can literally turn the fire off, and it continues to burn, and it will cook the entire rest of it. Because the fat was the best part. And you know what the law said? Don't eat the fat. All the fat is mine, saith Yahweh. Give it to me upon the altar. Because it would feed the fire that would create the flame for the sacrifice. When you have zeal for the truth, which is, by the way, used as an example of the fire in the scriptures, we'll get to that perhaps tomorrow. Don't let it go out. If you're into a study and you're zealous and you take away from this week of study and you go, you know what, I need to put more activity towards the truth. And every day you go into the Bible and you look at something, decide you want to go through first principles for baptism, you want to study them out, you want to look at something in the law, whatever it is, let it be continual. Don't let it go out. And I mean this in a very humble form. This isn't bragging at all. It's just what I do as a practice. I honestly try to learn something every single day from the Word of God. Every day. I've tried that practice my whole life. Some days it's not a whole lot for time's sake. Some days it's a lot more. But I try to study something every single day from the Word of God. And I always learn something that I didn't know before. And we have plenty of good, solid works that will help guide you through a study, even if it's something detailed like the Law of Moses or the Tabernacle or the altar offerings, or maybe it's something like the Law of Moses in all its detail, or its prophecy in detail like the Book of Daniel or Revelation or the Gospel records or one of the epistles. There are a lot of brethren that have put a lot of time in study that will give you a lot of aids to help you work through those things. Does any of that help so far? We're out of time. Any questions? So now we're in the altar offerings, and we'll go through these rather quickly in the days that we have remaining, having laid the foundation for the principle of sacrifice and what it means. Does that help? Really, and if there's any encouragement I can give you, I'll just say this, and I know I said it at the beginning, but I'll emphasize it again. There's nothing that was hard to understand about this. And I'll make these notes available. Don't read the Law of Moses in all these details that are given in the Law of Moses. Same thing for the tabernacle. I've got notes on those if you want them. It's really not hard at all to understand. If you just break it down and digest it, it really isn't hard to understand. Just spend a little time, look at it. And why was this offered? Why was that not offered? And that's, by the way, how I first started studying the truth. My first study after baptism was to get into the law. So, and I think it's pretty fundamental. Thank you very much.